All right, well, good morning, everybody. This is Greg's second to the last weekend, so we look forward to celebrating with him his change of location next week, but still the same purpose. He still has the same purpose, the same mission, the same Lord, and that's what we're really going to be talking about today a little bit more, is that we have God present with us wherever we go. And whether we're here or in West Lafayette or anywhere else that we go, the Lord is with us. We say that Christ in us is our hope of glory. And so that's why we're gathered today. Christ is here with us, in us, and with us. And so let's just open a prayer and then we'll worship together. Father, we thank you that you're here with us, Lord, even though we don't see you physically. Lord, help us to recognize the truth that you are here. That you are with us wherever we go, that you are with us when we're gathered together as a congregation, that we're not gathering remotely from you, Lord, but you're here. And help us to be cognizant of that in everything we do in our lives and this morning as we worship together. So we lift up this service to you in your Son's name. Amen. All right, let's stand and worship together.
I appreciate what Skyler shared. It's a good example. I was reading this week, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome, and I ran across the verse that said, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. And I thought, well, those two words don't go together, a living sacrifice. I think of sacrifice, you kill this thing and it gives up its life and it's done. Living sacrifice is slowly dying, slowly giving up its life. And it's really what Christianity is. Sometimes we read the word and we go, wow, there's something I'm supposed to be doing, supposed to be living, but it's not fully part of me yet. So I appreciate just sharing that. Sometimes we read things in the word that we know are good, and part of us goes, oh, I need to change. I need to follow God. I need to be different. And that's what God calls us to, that we can be fully alive. Part of us needs to die that he can live in us. So I appreciate that example. Just I wanted to cover a few announcements. The Convergence College Conference is coming up. If you wanted to camp in the fall in a tent, that is an option at this conference in Lafayette. That is October 20th through the 22nd. You can register online. And Tom Short will be there speaking. If you don't know Tom Short, he has spoken all over the country, actually all over the world, to young people and college students, been doing it his whole life. So a great opportunity there. And if you didn't know, Greg Girard is moving to West Lafayette to help our church at Purdue. So next weekend is going to be his last weekend up here before he moves. And a part of what our strategy as a network of churches is to work together. And that's what I'm hoping for my children, and Greg is doing that, and he's in the process of selling his house. So because of that, we've decided to move our breaking of bread service from people's homes and have it here at the church to have a send-off goodbye celebration for Greg. So we're going to do breaking of bread here at the church. So if you're whatever you normally bring with your group, plan on doing that here, and we'll have a little send-off party for Greg as he transitions from here down to West Lafayette, Indiana. We had our big movie debut last night. As a lot of you know, we have a lot of passion and excitement around making movies. It was Bomb Hotline, and I have to admit, my favorite part was the blooper reel, but it was a lot of fun, and it was really neat to see people invite other friends to come and participate and go where we're going. And with that, another opportunity to do that, this is Awana Friends Night. So with your children, have them think about inviting some friends to come and visit this this coming Wednesday. So that is all the announcements I have for today. So this is a time in the service where we take the offering. The ushers are going to come forward, and the children can go off to Sunday school. Thank you.
Morning. I think, didn't Skylar say, oh, I always have to share when life is hard? She used different language, but well, it's interesting that she shared that because we are going to be addressing that this morning as we look at our next topic in the series on heaven and hell. Sorry, just let me move this out of the way a little bit. And that last song that we sang really hits the nail on the head of the opportunity that we have in our life now to experience heaven and all that it is and entails. And we're going to be discussing that today as we look at our next topic in the Heaven and Hell series. We did 2 weeks of heaven, and then we had 2 weeks of hell with Jim Hallworth. He taught, let me clarify, he taught on hell for 2 weeks, okay. I got to be careful. I got to read my notes over before I share. But anyway, moving on. I'd like to start this morning with a little. I'm glad he was here to hear that. So I'd like to start this morning with a little exercise. Actually, I really enjoyed Jim's teaching. I took notes last week, and there was a good follow up in my life. I took from my notes that I took, especially the last week, and. So I've been contemplating that in my life this week, so it's always good. So that's what I pray for this week, too, that we have takeaways from our life. But I'd like to start this morning with a little exercise. If you could pull out your bulletin notes, or if you don't have bulletin notes, just grab a piece of paper, pencil, whatever. And there's a little section on your notes for opening exercise. I would like you to just take 30 seconds and write down, when you think of the word paradise, you know how people, whenever they're on vacation or whatever, they say, this is paradise. This is like paradise, right? So for you, what's your paradise? Where do you like sit back in your lounge chair and you're like, this is paradise? Write those places down or those activities down, or maybe it's just, sitting with a newspaper and a glass of lemonade in your backyard on a nice crisp day or something like that. Whatever is your paradise, write it down. All right, I'll just give you a couple more seconds. As you're doing that, as you're finishing that up, here's a few places we went this summer that were paradise-like. Our family, we went to this state park in, where was this? Oh, this was in North Carolina. And so that was a waterfall. You know, a lot of people think, that's paradise, a big waterfall. This was like the tallest waterfall in North America. It was huge. There wasn't much water running on it, but it was tall. Here's another one. This is on, we walked up the Appalachian Trail to a peak, not the highest peak, but a peak that was near us. And what beautiful view. You know, sometimes you just look at those mountains and you're like, why do I live in Chicago? I say that every time I'm in the mountains. I'm like, why do I live in Chicago with such beauty in mountainous regions? And, towards the end of summer, we took our annual trip up to Door County, Wisconsin. Just a short 5-hour drive, highly recommend it. But that was a sunrise on Lake Michigan, and a lot of people consider that like a paradise-like place. So what were some of the things that you wrote down that anybody wants to share? What's your paradise? Greg? Ah, yeah, yeah. Amen. That's awesome. Anybody else want to share? Rob? Okay. Oh, ball game. Oh, yeah, that's an activity that you're just sitting there in the park and you're like, ah, this is paradise. Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, just fresh air blowing through, and especially after, like, a winter of the furnace on, and you're like, oh, the stuffy air. Yeah. Any others? A couple more. Jim. Amen. And then you're also looking for a deer to kill. Right, in the midst of that beauty. All right. Anybody else? One more. Mark. Oh, yeah, right. Okay, yeah, I could see that. Yep. If that's an activity that you love, whatever activity you love, like ballparks, or you may not think it's paradise if Cubs are losing, but in a music venue, those are all awesome. So, what if, you know, why do we call these things paradise or paradise-like? We call them paradise because we've experienced them, right? And we've enjoyed them so much we're like, oh, this is like paradise. When I go back to the mountains and I take, because I've been going to the mountains since I was a kid, and I take in that first breath of fresh air, the pine smell, you know, that triggers my mind. I say, oh, this is it, this fresh pine smell air. And it's something we've experienced, and so we consider them like paradise-like. Now, what if I was to tell you that what you wrote down, I was going to send to you today, I was going to send you there today, what would you feel like? All right, thumbs up. Greg, I'll just send back to bed in a sterile environment, and he'll be good. But what would you feel like? Excited, right? You're like, ah, I'm going to the Cubs game today, I'm going to see whoever at Tinley Park. And maybe we'll pick a different venue for you, Mark, if I send you. That's a tough one to get in and out of. Or wherever, or to the woods. You feel excited because you've experienced those things, and they're paradise to you. But when we think of heaven, often, you know, I don't know about you, but for me, often I don't have those same feelings of excitement and anticipation because I've never experienced heaven before. It's not a reality that I've ever gotten that I've ever experienced, and so we don't really understand it. We don't know what it's going to be like, and so maybe we don't get as excited or as emotional about the idea that we're going to heaven because it's so abstract. It's abstract. It's something out there. We read a little bit about it, but we've never experienced it really. And today we're going to be looking at a place that kind of gives us a little glimpse of heaven and puts a little concreteness around it, a little physicality to it, and that's the Garden of Eden. So maybe that's something we can relate to a little better because the Garden of Eden was here on this earth, and it's something that maybe we can relate to and understand what it was like to be in the Garden of Eden, and maybe that'll encourage our hearts to be more anticipatory of heaven in our future. So that's what we're going to be doing today as we look at this topic of heaven and hell, and let's open in prayer before we start. Father, we just ask you to stir up our hearts as I've been reading Scripture this week about this topic. It's encouraged me. It's stirred up my heart. And therefore, when we sang that last song this morning, I was pumped up because of the reality of what heaven is going to be like and the heaven that we experience on this earth and beforehand. And so, Lord, I just pray that this would just not be knowledge, Lord, but that you would move our hearts in big ways. And this morning, that we would walk away different, with a different outlook on life, different outlook on heaven, a different anticipation for the next world that we'll be a part of. And we lift all this up to you in your son's name. Amen. Okay, if you're taking notes, the first point is that the Garden of Eden is full of life. And that's pretty self-evident and obvious because the Garden of Eden was created when God created the world. He created man. And then he created Adam, and then it says he created the Garden of Eden, and he put Adam in it. So it was physical, you know, physical creation. It was beautiful, a tree of every kind, it says, and it must have been awesome. I mean, can you imagine God, you know, creating this special garden for man? It must have been incredible. It wasn't just like a little, what we think outside our house, a little 10-foot by 5-foot patch, you know, where we grow corn. This was a big place, a big garden, and it was beautiful. We were, one of the places we went to in Asheville was Biltmore Estates, and we were walking through the gardens, and I'm not usually a garden person, but this place was amazing, you know. And I was thinking, wow, it'd be great to live here and just be able to walk out in the gardens and whenever I wanted to. And what solitude and beauty. And that's what it was like. And then God created more. He created woman. And Eve was created. And then he created marriage and put them together. A perfect marriage. You know, it must have been awesome. So that is the story of mankind began in the Garden of Eden. The symbol life began there, and the symbols of life are strong. For instance, look at this, Genesis 2. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden, that's key for those of you guys that are foodies, good for food. There's good food in the garden. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Today we're just going to be talking about the tree of life. In this discussion, and the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, and that was awesome. It represented life, not just life that God just created, but perpetual life, eternal life. It was perpetual, and that's what God created in the garden, perpetual life for his creation, for mankind. There was no death in the Garden of Eden. There was no concept of death. There was no death. There was only life. Only life. Imagine a world of no death. Imagine a world of only life. That's what Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. We read about death all the time in the news in our world. Our experience is a world of death. You know, we read about it all the time in the news. The shooting in Las Vegas last Sunday night. And on a big scale, we read about it in wars, famines, hurricanes, all these things that have happened in our world. We read about death, and closer to our hearts, we've experienced death in this world. We experience death in our lives. It's part of walking through our life. We've experienced death of loved ones, of friends, of church members. It's amazing, our little church, the experience of death that we've walked through, members passing on, young and old. We've experienced it. We've experienced the pain of death because our world is not an easy path to walk upon. Our world is not easy. Our world is full of death. It's not like the Garden of Eden that was full of life. Our world is full of death. So imagine a world with no death, no worry of death, no loss, no pain of death, no grief from death. How many of you, when you wrote down what paradise is like, you said no death? Probably no one. You know why? Because you couldn't even imagine a world like that, because your experience is a world of death, a world with death. But it was that way in the Garden of Eden, and it is that way in heaven as well. Look at the tree of life in heaven. This is in Revelation 22, a description of heaven. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. The tree of life is back. It's back in heaven, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Perpetual life is back in heaven. It's back. Death is gone again. There's no death in heaven, just like in the Garden of Eden. That's why in the previous chapter of Revelations, we see a little more about what that's like, that God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Why? Because there will be no more death. No more death in heaven. No mourning, no crying, no grief, no pain of loss, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order, the world that you experience, the only world you know, a world full of death, is going to pass away. It's gone. And the new world in heaven has no death. That's what heaven is like. It's what Garden of Eden was like. It's what heaven is like. Now look at, here's another symbol or aspect of heaven, of Garden of Eden. Whoops. The the river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters, and Genesis goes into all that. We're not going to cover that, but then we see the river in Revelation 22. Then an angel showed me the river. What was the river? The river of the water of life, another representation of life, as clear as crystal. And where did it come from? Life came, flowed from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Perpetual life, eternal life, the tree of life, the water of life is a part of what our new world will be like. Heaven is all about life. Now you might say, that's great, Mike, I'm not in the Garden of Eden and I'm not in heaven yet, but what about my life now, here and now on this earth? And the good news is that the same life is available to us now for every person. Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, you can just imagine this, what a revolutionary concept for people that we're used to living in a world of death. And Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone, Jesus was the ultimate of someone who's inclusive, anyone, no matter who it was, no matter where they came from, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, whoever, anyone who believes in Jesus, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And why is that? Because they'll have the life of Christ, the life of God in them. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. What was physically in the garden, what is physically in heaven is now representative in an abstract way in our lives currently, right now. Rivers of living water. For everyone who has put their faith in Christ right now, the hope of living in a place with no death. Isn't that really true paradise? You know, if I had given this message before, maybe you would have written that. A place with no death, you know. But it's hard because we don't know what that's like. We've never experienced it. Next one is that we're going to be free of curse. Or free of the curse. I just needed like three words to fit my pattern. Free of curse. Labor Day weekend, like I said, one of our family traditions is we always go to Door County, Wisconsin, and we try and stay in the same cabin on the beach. And it's this awesome cabin. We can't always book it, but so then we stay a little farther away. But this cabin on the beach is just like right out the back door. There's just 10 feet in your sand. It's awesome if it's available. And so we stay there. It's on what's called the quiet side of Door County. Door County, if you know the geography, it's a peninsula, and the tourist side is the west side. That's where all this activity, because that's a quieter water. It's the bay, right? But then on the east side where we stay, it's quiet. There's less people, but it's loud because it's Lake Michigan. So it's a crashing wave. So it's a lot more stronger wave activity. And the result is that every year we take photos. Elizabeth even took photos for a project of the beach erosion that occurs. And check this out. This is right near the cabin where we stay. Every year we see more and more. That's like land just being lost. And if you could see way down at the end of that picture, the guy who owned that house spent the money to have someone like put big boulders in front of his yard so that the water wouldn't eat away his yard. So he's the only one that has a big yard, because he spent thousands and thousands of dollars to get those boulders there. Everybody else, the waters are slowly eating away at the beach. Check this one out. That was one last year that we went. Just trees down as the land is being gobbled up by the lake. And we think that within 10 years, the cabin that we stay in, they're going to have to move it because there's not going to be any land left. It's just going to be eaten up by the Lake Michigan. So Jim talked about this a little bit on Hell on Earth last week, in the fallen world that we live in, that there's natural disasters, and this isn't really a natural disaster, it's just a natural phenomena, natural consequence, natural corruption. But he mentioned that in our fallen world, there's three things. There's natural disasters, satanic stronghold, and sin, which creates kind of a man-made hell on earth. But what if there was a place with none of this? What if there was a place with none of what Jim described? No natural disasters, no hurricanes, no satanic strongholds, no sin. Wouldn't that be true paradise? If you wrote down what's paradise to you, wouldn't it be paradise to have no natural disasters, no satanic strongholds, no sin, and no death, all those things? Wow, that would be paradise. Can you imagine that? And that's the way the Garden of Eden was. It was a world with no sin, no corruption, nothing like that. Here's an example of what it would be like with no sin. After first God created Adam, then he created Eve, and here's what it says after they were married. It says, Genesis 2:25, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Why is that? Have you ever thought about why did Adam and Eve feel no shame? They felt no shame because they had never sinned before. There was no sin. They felt no shame because they had no feelings of shame. There was no guilt. They had no guilt. They lived a guilt-free life. Wouldn't that be paradise? Write that down. Living a guilt-free life. You know, that is paradise, to live a guilt-free life. Imagine their relationship. Talk about a perfect marriage. You know, that's paradise. How many of you wrote perfect marriage as your paradise? You know, well, you've never experienced it. So if you haven't experienced it, why would you think you could possibly it could possibly exist? But it existed. A perfect marriage existed with Adam and Eve. And listen, this is life as God intended it to be. Garden of Eden was life as God intended it to be before the fall. Perfect relationships without sin. Wouldn't that be what you want with your spouse, even if you're not married? With your kids, isn't that what you want? A perfect relationship. Kids, with your parents, isn't that what you really want? A perfect relationship. If only your parents were better, then you'd have a perfect relationship, right? That's what you know? And other family members, we want a perfect relationship with that grouchy uncle. You know, that would be ideal, right? And we want a perfect relationship with our friends. You know, I think of all the time that we stress out over relationships. I mean, how often in our lives do we spend time just stressing out over relationship issues with those people that are in our lives? It consumes a lot of time and emotion and energy and stress and fatigue in our lives, doesn't it? And it's all because of sin. But Adam and Eve experienced life without all that, without all that relational stress. Wouldn't that be paradise, just to get rid of all the relational baggage in your life and just to have pure, good relationships, perfect relationships? They had it, but we know that they had it, and then they what? They blew it, right? Adam and Eve blew it. They had paradise, and they blew it. And we all know what the Lord commanded. He said, the Lord God commanded to man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And we know what happened in the story. We all know. Even people that don't go to church, even people that haven't read their Bible, know what happened is that they disobeyed God. And then what happened? All of that paradise was lost. All of it changed. Death entered the world. Sin entered the world. The result was this. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but here's what God said to Adam for Adam's part. Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you that you must not eat from it, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. The fall came to the world. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And God cursed the world. There was a fall, and the world was never the same. Sin entered, and then what was the result? If you read on in Genesis, then God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, from that paradise, and it was lost forever. They were out, and they live now in a world of corruption, a world of fall, a world of death, a world of pain, a world of sin, and it was all lost after the garden because of sin. The good news, though, as we know, how can that be remedied today in our lives, is that Jesus took that curse on himself. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He took that curse. He took the sins away. He took care of that issue, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus did that for us, and the result in heaven is that paradise will be restored, and there won't be curse.
no longer, this is in Revelations again about heaven, no longer will there be any curse. All curse is gone of the fallen world. The fallen world curse will be gone. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. Paradise restored in heaven. The curse will be gone. Doesn't that make you want to go to heaven? To have a place with no sin, no curse? It does for me, I know. What Adam and Eve forfeited, believers in Christ will be experiencing for all eternity when we're with Him. And we have a taste of that now. Why? Because Jesus died for us. And in Him, when you have Christ in you, the curse of your sin is gone. It's covered. It's taken away. There's lots of adjectives used to describe that. God doesn't see that anymore because Jesus took that curse on the cross for you. And so we have a taste of that when we put our faith in Him. We're freed, as the Bible shares in the New Testament, from the power of sin. In Christ, we're freed from the power of that curse, the power of sin. But in heaven, we're also going to be freed from the presence, completely freed from it even being around and in our world. It'll be a world without that. So don't think that heaven is going to be boring. Listen, this world, as Skylar shared, this world is hard. You know, this world sucks sometimes. It really does, using Skylar's words. She's like looking down. She won't make eye contact with me. Yeah, because I'm pointing her out. Yeah, all right. And this world is a struggle. It's hard because relationships are hard. You know, sin ruins everything. Sin ruins everything. It really does. What God created, what He designed it to be like, sin ruins everything. Everything in our world, everything on our earth, everything in our lives, it's ruined. But Christ is in the work of restoring what God has intended all along in our lives now, and He's restoring it through Christ, and He's going to restore it fully when we're in heaven with Him, because we have this opportunity to be freed from it. So what do we do now? Well, we submit ourselves to God's will. The more we submit ourselves to God's will, the more we humble ourselves, the Bible says, the more we pursue Him and follow Him and obey Him. What does the Bible say? We're going to be walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means we're going to be walking the way God wants us to, and we're going to experience the life that He intended for us, a life of peace and joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all that spiritual fruit. That's the life that God intended. And we can experience, we can taste it if we walk in obedience to Him. If we repent from our sins and walk in Him, we'll taste it. The more we do that, the more we're going to taste it. The more we learn to walk in His ways, and the more we get off our own path and onto His path, we're going to experience, we're going to taste what life is intended to be and the way God created it. We'll bear more fruit. We'll have stronger relationships. We'll have more stability in our inner self. But listen, this is just a taste. Only a taste of what heaven is going to be like when we're free from the presence of sin and the curse is gone. We're going to fully experience what God has for us. Boy, that should get us excited about heaven. Keith Green was an old Christian singer in the 70s, and he used to share how he used to tell people, you know, this world is like a garbage dump compared to what God has for us in heaven. This is a garbage dump. You know, anytime you see beauty, just realize, oh, it's corrupted beauty. This is a garbage dump compared to what God intends and what we have to look forward to. The last aspect of the Garden of Eden we're going to look at today is the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. See, because Adam and Eve had not sinned yet when the Garden of Eden was created, God dwelled with them. I don't know if He was possibly in some sort of physical form. We only have like a couple of chapters in Genesis to describe the Garden of Eden. There's not a lot of material there, so we don't fully understand it, but it seems like maybe He at least at times was in physical form, because in Genesis 3:8, right after Adam and Eve ate from the tree they weren't supposed to, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they heard the Lord God walking, they knew His walk, you know, in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves. This is after they disobeyed God. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. So they were used to having the presence of God in the garden. They hid themselves from it among the trees in the garden. And the Lord said, called to the man, "Where are you?" And it goes on from there. You can read the whole thing in Genesis 2 and 3. So God walked with them. He talked with them. And really, this was God's desire. And I read one commentator say, this is God's desire. And I thought about it. Yeah, if you really consider the entire Bible, look at all the things in the story of the nation of Israel. God's desire was really to be with his people, to dwell with his people. I mean, he was with Adam and Eve, and he talked to Moses. He was the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle and later the temple, his temple. He wanted to dwell with his people. And now in Christ, he's with us now in Christ. And that's the Lord's desire. If you look through the whole history of the world and the whole history of what eternity is going to be like, he wants to dwell with us like he dwelled with Adam and Eve in the garden. Look at this description of heaven. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. We'll see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need a light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. They will reign forever and ever in Revelation 21. We're not going to go into all the eschatology this morning, but it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And then look what it says about the new heaven that we'll be in. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne." Remember, Jesus talked in a loud voice when he said, you know, "Come to me and you're going to have life." Well, here we heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God." God's going to dwell with us again, just like in the Garden of Eden. We're going to dwell. He's going to dwell among his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Wow. Heaven is really God's ultimate fulfillment of his desire to be dwell with his people, to be present. And it seems like some sort of physicality is involved there. I don't understand it all, but for sure something. And the good news is that right now we have the presence of God with us. We were just talking in our men's small group we call LTG, and we were talking about how do you experience more of God's presence in your life now. And I thought about that the week that we first introduced it and then talked about it more last time. And I realized, well, we already have the presence of God with us, right? In this life, in Christ, we already have the presence of God. For instance, and there's lots of verses. I just picked one. "For Christ, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you, Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you." This is the secret, that God dwells with you now. He dwells with you now through faith, your faith in Christ. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Because Christ lives with you now, you know that you're going to dwell with him in that new heaven, new earth for all eternity. It's going to be awesome. And that's our assurance now when we come to faith. God takes up residence in us. Ephesians says that you hear the message of the gospel and then you believe it. And then what? The Holy Spirit comes in and is sealed in you, Christ in you, when you believe in him and receive him, put your faith in him. Our sins are wiped away. So I was thinking this week a lot, even yesterday morning as I was thinking about this, I was like, what is the difference between we have Christ with us now, just like Christ will be with us in heaven. So we have this unique opportunity on this side of the cross to have Christ in us now. We have God's presence with us now, just like we will dwell with God and have his presence in heaven. So I was thinking, what is the difference between what Adam and Eve had in the garden and what we'll have with God in heaven? What's the difference between having Christ in us now compared to later? What is the, is there a difference? And there's obviously some sort of physicality that I don't understand fully, but we read about. But what struck me, it really struck me that the greatest difference, one of the greatest differences, I think, if not the greatest difference, between now and heaven is that we have the presence of God now. We'll have the presence of God in heaven. The greatest difference is that we won't be in this world of sin and curse. We won't be in this world. Sin will be gone. That's the greatest difference between our presence with God now and our presence with God in the future. We'll have, and what does that mean? It means that our relationship will be unobstructed, because our relationship with God is just like our relationship with other people, right? You know, relationship is relationship. And I thought about this world and how our relationships are hindered in a few ways. The first way, first obstruction to relationships is being distracted. I know when my wife is talking to me sometimes, maybe you've experienced this, I get distracted and I might start thinking about something else. And my wife's really good. She's like, Mike, are you with me? Are you with me? You know, come back, you know, focus. Have you ever experienced that with someone where you're talking to them and they're not really with you? They're thinking about something else. We are distracted in our relationships. Another one is busy. You know, we're too busy sometimes. I know we've been renovating our garage this last couple months, slowly but surely. And every time I'm working on it, my wife comes out. If she's not doing something else, she'll come out and she'll sit in the lawn chair because she wants to be present with me. But it's not much of a relationship because I'm trying to hammer this stud in or cut this thing or whatever. And yeah, we're in the same room, you know, we're 10 feet apart, but our relationship is kind of hindered because I'm busy. I'm not fully engaged with her in relationship because of busyness. And then the last one, of course, is sin. When my wife and I or anybody in our family is at odds with each other and they're having a fight, what happens is ultimately maybe someone goes to their room, or maybe they just are angry and you're physically in the same place, but you're not, there's no relationship, right? You're avoiding each other. You've chosen not to talk to each other until the issue is resolved. And that's a relationship obstruction. And all these things happen, we're present with the person. There's no change in being present, but our relationship is obstructed even though we're present. And that's the way it is with God. God is fully present with us now in Christ. He's present with us. He's not moving. He's immovable. He's not going anywhere. He's not going into his room and shutting the door. He's with us, but our relationship with him is obstructed by sin, obstructed by us being busy, obstructed by us being distracted. But in heaven, all that is gone. We're out of the world of sin, out of the world of curse, and our relationship with God is unobstructed. That's what I think is something that I'm going to take away and think about more, is that in heaven, we have unobstructed relationship with God. That's going to be the difference of the presence of God with us in heaven versus today on this earth, this corrupted earth. Can you imagine that? A relationship with God. You know, we always talk about we want to grow closer to God. We want to walk more in His Spirit. Well, you're going to have all that. Isn't that going to be paradise in your Christian life? That's one of your goals. It should be Christian growth. And that's what the Spirit is trying to prompt us to do. And we're going to have that in heaven. Unobstructed relationship with God. In closing, the Garden of Eden has many similarities to heaven. Adam and Eve had it very good for a while, but in the end, heaven will be so much better than the Garden of Eden. What Adam and Eve had, we are going to have a thousandfold better, a million times better. Life everlasting, free of the curse of sin and living in unobstructed relationship with God. This is like what life was intended to be for those of us that exist in this world. This is the way God intended it, and we get to experience it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we know heaven is going to be like. Lord, paradise. Talk about a paradise for all of eternity. Lord, drill that deep into our hearts that we, Lord, we need to understand how much better heaven's going to be than our life on earth here, Lord. If we do, we would want to, as Apostle Paul said, you know, he'd rather be in heaven. But for the sake of people here left on earth that don't know about Jesus, he'll stay behind. Lord, help us to have that attitude. Paul must have really grasped how much greater heaven is than earth here. Lord, help us to learn and grasp that deep in our hearts, that we would be excited and long to be with you, Lord. Long to be out of this hard world and to be with you in heaven. We lift everybody up to you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everyone, stand by. And then we can go eat and drink together.
All right. Thank you for indulging us for a few more minutes. We have something special today. Once again, it's Pastor Appreciation Sunday. So we have made a few plans in secret. Some of you, of course, know about this, but the pastors didn't, I think. So we wanted to just thank them and appreciate them. They have worked hard. They spent a lot of time. They do many things I think we probably don't even know about that are probably hard and arduous and wearying. So we just wanted to remember them. Now, I could read you some things, but the qualities of elders are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3, also in Titus 1, and I was going to read those. Actually, I think I'll read you just two verses, just to be reminded of these qualities. I think I have that set up. Oh, thank you, sir. Yes. For the overseer, this is out of 1 Timothy, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So these are qualities that are just not studied. These are acquired over many years of practice. So we should be thankful that God has given us men like this to lead us and to have these qualities developed. So in keeping with the auspicious day that this is, I have jotted down a few words to commemorate the occasion. Thank you, my associate. A year has passed. It's time again to honor our pastors among their friends. When Dean talks about his drones, we hope it does not make you groan. Because his skill is becoming known, I hope he can bring more money home. Mike works hard to prepare his talks. For Awana, he goes out on frequent walks to collect the kids from the neighborhood so we can teach them about God's word as we should. Greg is still involved in the nuclear. Is that true? No. So he used to be. Oh, that's close enough. His time to study God's word is not clear. Still, he manages to hold up God's mirror so that we to God can draw more near. They each, God's word illumines and brings insight for which we are pleased and happy quite. You should be diligent for them to often pray, for they need God's grace each and every day. My words are now almost nearly done. Some time has passed, but we still have sun. We've done different things than need to meet. This year we decided to let them eat. But before the end of this special day, we hope you stop with kind words to say. All right. So what we have done, and Greg has these little bags, what these basically are, there are a couple of treats in there, but also gift certificates to some of your favorite places to go eat. We found out what they are through different clandestine ways, and we are sending you to and your wives to have a nice dinner somewhere that you think is special. So we hope you enjoy that. Thank you all for your time this year, Greg, Mike, and Dean. Now we are done. You can join in the fellowship hall. Thank you.